we would look at and say, that's ministry success. Crowds were coming. And we tend to gauge success by crowds as well. We would like this place to be fuller, wouldn't we? We would like every church to be fuller. But more importantly, we would like the people in the pews to be fuller. So let's pray for that today. Lord, as we open your word and we see what you have for us, we also ask that you would fill us. Help us to be the followers that you are looking for, the followers who look like you, feel like you, and have the compassion that you have. May you be glorified in this place, but more so, may you be glorified when we leave this place. For those who haven't been here in the past month and a half or so, we have worked really hard to have a framework where we can understand our process, our vision, and our mission as a church. And it also translates to us individually as well. How can we tell that we are growing in Christ, that we are growing in our mission? And we've gone all the way through it, from the large mature oak tree, which is God our Father who gives life to everything, to a suspended acorn that has not been planted yet, to those who have been planted in the body, and now the Word of God is beginning to bear fruit. At least there is hope of it. There is no fruit on a sapling. All the nutrients go to the growth of that sapling. And that sapling is very vulnerable and doesn't have the nutrients to go for the long, hard haul. And then after that, you may have a seedling. Wait a minute, I've got it backwards. It's the seedling first that doesn't have much. The sapling has a little bit more in nutrients, but it's still vulnerable, still is not producing fruit, but has greater promise with it and continues to grow. Now it's taking nutrients from leaves and roots alike and depending solely on what it brings in. Then you have the mature, more mature tree, but it is not quite the mature, mighty oak. Still, it can bring forth early fruit. It provides shade and may even have gone through some rough times already. And then finally, it comes back around to the oak where we start looking like a mature tree. To be sure to have scars and things that are disappointments and environmental things that seem to impede our growth. And some people would look and say, that's an ugly tree. But in reality, it's a surviving tree. Now I want to come back around to the acorn. And one of the reasons that we, and all those who have worked on this, have it as an organic thing, is to recognize that people don't suddenly become aware of God, desire God, etc., at the moment of conversion. There is a great portion of life that is poured into every human being. We were created, listen to these words again, and listen to them new, in the image of God. So what does that mean? Can mean many things. Does it mean that God actually looks like us physically? That when we stand before the throne of God, that we will see a being exactly like us? Certainly not. I mean, we have such diversity in our faces, our body shapes, etc. What does it mean that we are in the image of God? It means that God has created us in a unique way, different from all creation. Some people who want to be sensitive, you know, to other animals and other creations say, well, no, we're just part of creation. We're no better or no worse than all of the rest of creation. But in reality, we are. Not because we say so, but because God said so. And it's important for us, first off, to recognize that we have that image in us. There is a theology that is called Reformed theology, and within that, it holds to Calvinism. And basically, it's this. How do we come to God? How do we realize that there is a God? And Calvinism says we can't. In us, actually, we are, they use this term, totally depraved. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that we do is bad. It just means that we do not hold in us, because we are fallen, we don't have the ability to connect ourselves to God again. We are depraved of the presence of God, but still we have that presence of God in us. How is it that an atheist can still say, I do good? You see, there has to be a good giver for us to know what good is. C.S. Lewis, I believe, said, we know there is a God because we can't make something like that up. If there was no God, why in the world would we make up a story that there is some great power out there and we could somehow know but not know him? Or it, if you made it up that way. All across created humanity, there is that spark in us, that spark of life from him, not from ourselves, but a deep knowledge that there is something more. And God gave us the creation to know and discern that there is a God. So God, in his graciousness, even if you hold a Calvinist theology, which I don't, I'm more of a middle of the road, that it's what God created and what God by his grace put in us, that we even have a longing for God in the first place. John chapter 6, verse 6 says that no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. And we know that it's by the Spirit that the Father draws, don't we? And we know that it's by the work of Jesus Christ that we are able to be drawn. Now, what in the world did we have to do with that? Nothing. I went to church for probably 2 years at the end of my Sunday morning paper route. Softened my heart to Christ, but I didn't become a Christian then. We moved to a small town on the outskirts of Louisville, Kentucky. It's either Jeffersonville or Jeffersontown. I don't know which, because there's another one in Indiana, and I don't know which one it is. There was a cute girl that lived next door, and I went to church with her and her family. Got in the car, and we drove there. Didn't become Christian then. Eventually, we went to church, and the Spirit of God moved, and I felt the full call of God to come home. And I did. That's the day that I marked that I became a Christian. But it's not the day that I marked that God started dealing with me. You see, if you would have looked at me back then and looked at the pool of students in the high school, you would have said, well, I'd be surprised if God wanted him, because there are a lot more capable people in that class. Not the tallest, not the strongest, not the smartest, not the best looking, but somehow God chose me instead. Now, the reason that I bring that up is there are times where, you know, quite honestly, before I really surrendered to Christ, and a little bit after I surrendered to Christ, there were some people in my class, I didn't want them to become a Christian. I was still mad at them for their persecution, for their rejection, etc. Or maybe they had done things that I found detestable. Might not have been to me, but I knew that they had done it. Well, I didn't want them to have salvation. And the question is, have I carried that over into my adult life? God is the source of life. Amen?
Amen.
The acorn did not invent itself. Amen?
Amen?
The life inside of an acorn is a gift. Amen?
Amen?
And the word planted in us was not our idea. Amen? When it comes to being loved by God and when it comes to salvation, we had very little to do with it, if anything. And in fact, we have a whole list of reasons why we shouldn't have it. The reason that I'm starting with this and why it's important for us to recognize this is if we feel like that we have fixed ourselves enough so that we can be acceptable before God, that inevitably brings pride, which automatically knocks you back, right back down again. We cannot come to God with pride. Now, I'm going to be talking next week about reward. There are rewards in heaven. There are classes of those who have served in heaven. But it's not the service that brought the salvation. It is God that has done that. We can't be proud that we earned salvation. Paul lists all the things that he did, and he ends with the sentence, says, according to the law, I was perfect. But I didn't need the law, I needed righteousness. And that righteousness is brought through Jesus Christ. We can't stand and condemn someone for being covered in mud while we're standing in the mud pit. And I don't know if you've ever been to a mud pit and you got in and you started wrestling around. It's kind of fun. But do you know that you can shower 4 times and still find places on your body where there's mud? We could stand at the corner of that mud and say, we're clean, but you're dirty. And you'll never be clean again. Oh. I got a hose, right? And so this gives us a sense of gratitude for where we are, okay, and who we are, and what God has done for us. Because that launches us into what our scripture is today, Matthew 9, 35 to 38. And I want to emphasize these words. He's going around preaching in Galilee. This isn't the holy place of Israel in Jerusalem where all of the teachers and all of the learned people are. These are people living their everyday life and religion is a part of it. And so he is preaching many times not to the best of the best. But they keep coming and they keep coming. And I think there are several words in here that would behoove us to join with Jesus in what he does. The first thing it says is that he saw the crowds. Now, I skip over the saw, and I'd like to see crowds. Okay. No, he saw the crowds. And then when he saw them, and he saw the malaise that they were in, the trouble that they had, it says he felt disgust. No. He felt compassion. When we get right down to that word, you know, sometimes we think compassion means feeling sorry for. But in reality, the word passion means suffering. Have you heard of during Lent time preparing for the Passion of the Christ? Does that mean he was a great lover? Yes, he's a great lover, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the suffering of the Christ. And when you put that prefix on it of com, that means with. So not just knowing about someone else's suffering, but suffering with them. He felt for them in the situation they found themselves in. And finally, there's something that he said. He doesn't judge them. But he reframes it in a good way, and that is, this is the harvest. There's plenty of harvest. Excuse me. Those who are far off are now ones that God wants to gather together. I ask myself this question. Am I now ready for the ones that I didn't want in heaven to be in heaven? Oh, let's take it one more. Am I ready for the ones that I didn't want to be in heaven to be my closest neighbor in heaven? The one that stands next to me in worship? The one that I eat with the most? Ever? It's a pretty heart-revealing question, isn't it? If we engage it. I'll admit, I don't always see harvest at first. Many times when God is opening a door and it looks like God is working somewhere, I don't always see it. Sometimes I see if I enter into it, it's going to be pretty inconvenient for me, quite honestly. A little bit scary. I see it maybe as an interruption, as a place where I don't belong. But I've learned something. If I see that God is working there, and I hear His call to join with Him, I find that as I step through in obedience, that my eyes adjust to the picture on the other side. And I also find joy that I didn't have before. If you find it hard having joy, I invite you to do what I have to do. And that is to step back and say, am I being disobedient and not doing what God has asked me to do? Because He has joy packed in that. Have any of you ever done something that you know God is leading you to where you haven't felt blessed more than what you put in? Anybody ever have God owe you anything? No. And yet sometimes we are scared. So what makes us afraid to walk obediently? For me, it all comes down to fear. I got to tell you, the first time we ever went into a prison to do ministry, I was scared to death. It's the first time that I ever prayed that I would have a bad cold so I couldn't go. You had some of those times, right? Well, my very first time in ministry in a prison, they're closing iron doors behind you. These are people who are in there for a reason, right? Either they've done things that are worse than anything I've ever done, or they weren't as good at not getting caught as me. It was the most glorious moment in ministry. And I wish that it could have lasted. But I can get a taste of it again if I go back to a prison. I'm not saying everything went right. I'm not saying that everyone came down and knelt and accepted Jesus. I'm not saying that there wasn't some antagonism. But we've done multiple prison ministries, and each time God shows up, and it is God who is responsible for the life that is put into them. Hey, doesn't that take a great burden off of you? To know that you don't have to create the life, you are just partnering with God. So, Jesus saw what others missed. And if I want to really experience partnership with Him, then I will do what He has asked me to. So I understand. So here, let me just say it so we really know the pressure is relieved. We don't create life. We don't save anyone. I find it funny that someone says, I got someone saved yesterday. I think you introduced them to the one who saved them, right? You may just say it's semantics, but semantics are precise, so we know who is doing what. We don't own the field. Did you get that? The field of harvest is not our field. Because Jesus even says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest, not us. You know, so many times I've been in a project and I thought, I wish I could skip all the hard work and get to the good stuff. You ever felt that way? Well, guess what? When it comes to seeking the lost and following Jesus' heart with compassion, the harvest is already ready. We get to jump in the good part. What if I told you that they have found an area around here and the owner of it has discovered gold? You have to dig through the dirt to find the gold, but it is guaranteed gold there. And if you ask, you can go dig. How many of you would go dig? Y'all need to think about that more, okay? I don't have to survey. I don't have to buy land. I don't have to set up the infrastructure. I just get to go and dig and find what I can get. Yeah, I deal with a lot of dirt when I'm doing it, but I find gold. And in reality, our search for the lost is just the same. Yeah, there's a lot of dirt, but there's guaranteed gold because God owns the land and God has seeded it, God has grown it, and we get to go in and harvest. You want to sign up? Yeah, good. Well, some of you already do it. Praise God. I want to point out one thing here. When Jesus sees them and he tells the disciples what to do, he doesn't say try harder. He doesn't say work harder. He doesn't say be more efficient. He says pray. But in the modern church in America, we forget the part that comes after. We pray for a greater harvest, don't we? Jesus said, pray for more workers. Harvest doesn't need to be greater. God can handle that by himself. He says, pray for more workers, that they would go into the harvest.